Hosea chapter 10, we stopped at verse 8 last week. Verses 1 to 4 describes Israel's idolatry and how we saw the Lord describe Israel as a plant, continuing the illustration from chapter 9, how Israel was supposed to be a very fruitful plant, a plant, the Lord says, is a vine here, that is the plant of the grapes. It's supposed to be a fruitful vine which will bring enjoyment and will bring pleasure to the Lord. It's supposed to be a nation which brings glory to God, but now it has been corrupted by its own success. And the Lord says it will be very unfruitful. It will no longer be a wonderful plant, but it will have no fruits. It will bear forth no fruits. Verses 5 to 8 describes the consequences of Israel's sin. That is, they will be led into captivity by the Assyrians. And we saw this last 2 weeks ago. And now we continue on with verse 9. And verse 9, the Lord here appeals to the nation of Israel. And you see that the Lord comes in with a very strong appeal. He says immediately in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. And this is in the vocative, that is, the Lord is crying out loud, giving a loud call to the nation of Israel to appeal to them to repent of their sin, to turn away from their wicked ways, to forsake their idolatry, and to turn to God. This describes the heart and the passion of the Lord towards His people. He does not desire that His people remain in sin. He desires that they repent. And here the Lord calls to them, not using the name Ephraim. The Lord calls to them, not using the name Samaria, but He calls to them using the name Israel. Israel in the vocative here. The Lord reminds them that He is their covenant God, and He has a covenantal relationship with His people, and that they are His covenantal people. And so God here calls out to them by the name of Israel. And just by this name alone, we see a few significant truths. By the name of Israel alone, we see that God Himself has the right to judge the nation of Israel, because He is their God and they are His people. So when He used this name, He's telling them that He is their God and He has the right to judge them. He is the just God. In the second place, by the name alone, we also have confidence, and we know that when God judges, He judges very fairly, and He will judge with justice. He won't over-punish Israel, neither will He under-punish them. He will punish them and chastise them and judge them according to what they deserve. So the judgments that God will bring to the nation of Israel is what the nation of Israel deserves. By the name Israel, we also know that God deals with His people with love. He does not call them now as people who are reprobates, people who are cast away. He still calls them by His covenant, their covenantal name, based on His covenantal relationship with the nation of Israel, reminding them how He is their God, how He has brought them out of Egypt, how He has set a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with Moses, and even with David. And now He still honors His covenant with them. This describes the love and the faithfulness of God. And He wants to remind Israel, He wants to appeal to Israel based on this relationship, that they should repent. He has never forsaken them just because they have sinned against Him. He desires that they repent. And based on this name Israel, there's an expectation from the nation as well. That is, they are expected to respond according to this covenant relationship. We know in the covenant relationship, while it is unconditional, in the sense that God has set the conditions and He has set upon Himself to fulfill all the conditions in the covenant, yet the enjoyment of the blessings that comes with the covenant is dependent upon the obedience of the nation of Israel in keeping the commandments of God. And this is what is expected of the nation of Israel. They have a responsibility. They have their duty to repent of their sin if and when they sin. They have the responsibility and duty to turn away from their idols and to turn back to God. And this is because they have a covenantal relationship with God. And so God appeals to them just by this name alone, O Israel, a most wonderful call to them. And God says, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. In chapter 9, we also saw this city being named in chapter 9, verse 9, where Hosea pointed them back to the days of Gibeah. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. And we saw when we were studying chapter 9, verse 9, how Gibeah was a description of a time in the period of Judges where the wickedness in the nation of Israel was at its height. And here again, Hosea was pointing the people of Israel to this truth and this fact in history, this incident in the history of the nation of Israel, back to Judges chapter 19, to highlight again the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. But in this instance, it's not just highlighting the sinfulness of Israel. Hosea was also trying to bring out an attribute of God. And this attribute we will see when we consider Judges chapter 19. So let us turn to Judges chapter 19, which we saw the last time. But realize that the account of Judges chapter 19, the description of the events that took place in Gibeah, did not just end at Judges chapter 19. It actually continued on to Judges chapter 20. So we will start from Judges chapter 19 verse 30, and we will just highlight some of these events that is relevant to what Hosea is bringing out today. So Judges chapter 19 verse 30, the background, and it says this: and it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor sin from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice and speak your minds. So Hosea brought in the first phrase, which in verse 9, chapter 10 verse 9, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. So this highlights the state of wickedness. It is really very extreme wickedness, great sinfulness. We saw how these sons of Belial, that is sons of worthlessness, desired to commit sodomy with the Levi, right? And we saw also how the Levi was wandering around in those days, not fulfilling his duties, not fulfilling his call as a teacher of God's word. It describes the state of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel, that is really very horrible state. So this is what the Lord tells us in Judges chapter 19 verse 30, the extreme wickedness and the extreme sinfulness in the nation of Israel. And this sin and this sinfulness has been carried on through, the Lord says, up to this point in Hosea's days. And so in chapter 20 now, the narrative continues. It says, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And then after that, he relates to them the whole account again of how these people and how this man of Gibeah sinned a great wickedness against God. And so the Levite was telling the nation of Israel that this people, these sons of Belial, the citizens or the inhabitants of the city of Gibeah, deserve to be punished. They deserve to be condemned and to be judged for their sin. And so now he's gathering these people, these men, to exact judgment upon the sons of Belial. And so in verse 8, and all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100, throughout all the tribes of Israel, and then hundred of a thousand, and a thousand out of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. So now, hearing the appeal of the Levites, the nation of Israel gathered together, preparing themselves to attack the city of Gibeah. And this is actually in accordance to what the Lord expects. In the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, the Lord gave to us, or gave to the nation of Israel, the civil law. What they are supposed to do when a family or a single individual falls into sin. How they are supposed to mete out judgment upon them. And actually, the nation of Israel here, following the orders of the Levite, was trying to mete out judgment which the sons of Belial, the inhabitants of the city of Gibeah, deserved. But actually the problem was this, that this judgment ought to be meted out long ago. When one individual sinned, they are supposed to bring this individual to be judged, to be tried. And if the sin is severe enough, such as in this case of sodomy, they deserve to be stoned to death when one such individual sins. The problem is that when this individual sin and the family don't bring this individual to task, don't judge this individual of his sin, the family will soon fall into the same sin as this individual. He condones the sin. And when this family condones the sin, the tribe or the city of which this belongs to this tribe has to take this whole family to task and has to bring this whole family into judgment. But the problem is that when this whole city or this whole tribe refuse to bring this family to judgment or to judge them, it is now the responsibility of the whole nation to judge this tribe. And this is what is happening here. Gibeah was a city belonging to the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin had not followed or obeyed the civil law. They have not followed the instructions that God has given to them. And now the state of the nation of Israel was full of wickedness. And so the rest of the tribes have to judge this tribe of Benjamin. And so that's why we read earlier on, when the Benjamites heard it, they were very shocked and they said, "Why is this great wickedness come upon our city?" And we continue now the narrative in verse 12. "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is that is done among you?'" So what is the wickedness that has been done in the city of Gibeah, which belongs to your tribe? "And why have you not punished them?" Verse 13, "Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah, to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. So now we have two sides: Israel gathering 400,000 swordsmen, and Benjamin gathering 26,000 swordsmen with 700 chosen men. And these chosen men were great warriors, those who sling stones such that they can hit even a hair breadth, a target which is a hair breadth. A hair breadth is so fine, so thin, but they're so skillful. This is to describe the skillfulness of these Benjamites. What kind of warriors they were. They were so well trained, and they were actually famous also for their archers, the tribe of Benjamin. So they are famous for those who sling stones and for their archers. And now Israel gathers and prepare themselves to war. And remember that Gilead is a city of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, and by the way, Benjamin is also where Saul came from. And Gilead was also the tribe of King Saul. Right? This is just by the way, for you to take note of. And so now the Lord continues in verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Of course, at this time, in this time, there's no temple. So this would be the tabernacle. And the tabernacle at this time was located in Shiloh. Right? So they went up to battle. And the following narrative would give us this account that Judah went up the first time fighting against the Benjamites. And in the first time, according to the will of the Lord, they went up. 22,000 of the men died in the first account. And then they went up the second time to the house of the Lord, again asking whether it's the Lord's will for them to go to fight this battle. And the Lord says, go. And so they went up the second time, and the second time fighting against the Benjamites, 18,000 men died. And so Israel again appealed to the Lord the third time, and they asked the Lord, is it your will for us to go? And then the Lord this time tell them that it is His will and He will deliver them. So now this time, the third time, the nation of Israel had a strategy. According you read in verse 28, and Pinehas the son of Eleazar the son of Aaron stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord say, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine house. This is the third time which the nation of Israel went up. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. So they set an ambush, preparing to ambush the Benjamites. So what will happen after this is that Israel will go out to fight with the Benjamites, with the inhabitants of the city of Gibeah, and they will pretend to lose. And 30 men will be killed. And because these 30 men were killed, they would pretend to retreat. And in retreating, the warriors or the soldiers of the Benjamites, they would chase after them. And they chasing after them would fall into the trap which the nation of Israel had set for them. And the Lord smote the nation of the Benjamites in that day, 25,100 men. And this you read in verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All this drew the sword. And what will happen after this is that there will be a few other pockets of these soldiers still remaining, and the nation of Israel will chase them out and will kill them. And what will remain, we will read in later on in Judges chapter 21, what will remain of the children of the Benjamins were 600 men. That is, of the whole tribe of Benjamin, they are now left with only 600 men. They are facing extinction. They are almost wiped out. And in chapter 21, the nation of Israel now took steps to prevent the nation or the tribe of Benjamin to continue on their generations. So they instruct their own children that they are not supposed to give any wives to the children of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin cannot continue on its posterity. So now the tribe of Benjamin is about to be wiped out. In other words, they are facing destruction. But of course, later on, we see also how the Lord was merciful to the Benjamin, to the Benjamites. Finally, they were not wiped out, but the Lord actually allowed them through the nation of Israel to find wives from this city called Jabesh Gilead. And then after they found wives, and of course that's why today, in Hosea's day, as it carries on, the tribe of Benjamin was still in existence up to King Saul's days, up to King David's day. They were not wiped out. But the incident in those days, in summary, at the end of this whole account of the incident in Gilead, of the wickedness of this battle between Israel and the Benjamin, the Lord summarized this whole thing in this one verse, which you read in verse 25, a very famous verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Full of wickedness in those days. So now coming back to Hosea chapter 10. What was the point which Hosea was trying to bring to the nation of Israel in this time? Firstly, notice that Hosea said, "Thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah," highlighting the wickedness since the days of the judges. They are repeating the same kind of sins, the same kind of wickedness which the Lord hates the most, and the Lord wants to judge them for it. And there they stood. This day, the personal pronoun would refer to the sinners, the sons of Belial, the Benjamins or the Benjamites, who stood in their wickedness. And this word stood has a sense of remaining, of enduring. That is, they are so hardened in their heart that they want to stand there, they want to remain in their sin, they want to remain in their wickedness. There, the sons of Belial stood, and they stood to such an extent that they would go against the judgment of God. They know that they have sinned, they know that the sons of Belial deserve to be judged and deserve to be killed, but the Benjamites stood up for them, and they stood enduring against the rest of the nation of Israel to war. There they stood. And the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. And so what happened here is that in this battle of Gibeah, we read of how the tribe of Benjamites was about to be totally destroyed. But they were not totally destroyed. The battle in Gibeah did not overtake them. They were almost completely wiped out, but they were not completely wiped out. And they were the children of iniquity. And the attribute of God which we see here is this. Firstly, we see the justice of God. That God judges the sin of the people. What the nation, what the people, the sons of Belial did in Gibeah, they deserve their just reward, their punishment. The Lord brought them, the nation of Israel, to judge them. So we see the justice of God, that God meets out justice. But secondly, we also see another attribute of God, and this is we see the mercy and the love of God. While Benjamin, or the tribe of Benjamin, remained only 600 men, they were almost facing extinction, but the Lord delivered them. The Lord did not allow them to be completely wiped out. The Lord did not judge them beyond what was demanded or what was required of the tribe of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. And when they repent and when if they turn back from their sin, the Lord was merciful to bring them into restoration. So we see, based on this account, Hosea was reminding the nation of Israel here, pointing back to this very famous incident in history, how this group of people has sinned against God, and now how you, the nation of Israel, are continuing the same sin which they are sinning against God. And what you deserve would be justice, based on this attribute of God, of the justice of God. What you deserve would be to be judged for your sins. But remember also, Hosea is telling the nation of Israel that if you repent, the Lord will be merciful to you. The Lord will deliver you. He will be pleased to bring you back into His fold. This is the promise of the Lord here. And so this is what Hosea is highlighting to the nation of Israel at this point in time, which is also a lesson for us, that the Lord always brings judgment and justice with an avenue for us to repent and to turn away from our sin. With His chastising rod, the Lord also gives us hope and mercy. And that's why in verse 10, when Hosea continues, he says, "It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows." This describes now the Lord's desire that I should chastise them. And now them here, the third person, does not point to the children of, or the sons of Belial back in the days of the judges. Now them would be pointing to the nation of Israel. And notice that the Lord is shifting how, when He says, "Thou hast sinned," speaking directly to the nation of Israel, "O Israel, thou hast sinned." Now He says that, "It is my desire that I should chastise them." The change of the person here to show the nation of Israel how they have distanced themselves from the Lord. They were supposed to be His people, but in their sin, Now they are distant. They have distanced themselves from the Lord, that the Lord has to refer to them in the third person. It is my desire that I should chastise them. And the word chastise is a very meaningful word, because this word in the Hebrew is not the word for punish. There are various words in the Old Testament which would describe punishment, and there are at least two other words which are very strong words which describe a condemnation, which would describe slay, to slay. These are some of the words which are used to refer to as for punishment. But this word here, used here, is not a word used for punishment. It's used to describe a correction. It's used to describe an instruction, to teach or to reform. And this is really, you see here, the heart of the Lord. It is in my desire, that is the Lord says, that in His judgment brought out to the nation of Israel, it is not to destroy or to condemn them totally, completely, because He still remembers that they are His covenantal people. He wants to correct them. He wants to reform them. He wants to change them. He wants to teach them. And this is the heart of the Lord. So patient with the nation of Israel, isn't it? But the question is, will they repent? Will they turn away from their sins? Will they listen to God? Will they humble themselves and receive this kindness from God? The problem is that the nation of Israel was so hardened that they reject the love of God. And the people shall be gathered against them, the Lord says. This is the Assyrians. The Assyrians shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. This phrase here is challenging. Right? What does it mean, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows? This phrase has to be read in light of verse 11 in order to get the complete picture which Hosea is trying to describe here. Verse 11 describes to us, "And Ephraim is an heifer that is taught, and loves to tread out the corn." Okay, so just take note of this first of all, that Hosea is here using a picture of the heifer. Heifer is an animal which is used sometimes to till the ground or to thresh corn. Most often it's used to thresh corn, seldom it's used to till the ground, because and heifer is actually a young cow, and compared to the oxen, it is weak, right? It's not as strong as the oxen, and so the tilling of a ground is actually a very tedious task, which is normally reserved for the oxen, which the farmers use the oxen to till the ground. Whereas the heifer would be used to thresh corn, because it's younger, it's weaker. Okay, so this is the heifer which is being described here. And so Hosea is bringing to mind the picture of the heifer being used to thresh the corn here. And now Hosea is saying that they shall bind themselves in two furrows. Remember, 2 weeks ago we explained the word furrow refers to like a deep cut in the ground. When they plow the field, they use the plow to cut out a deep cut in the ground in order that they may throw their seed, to plant their seed. Right? This is also to break up the hard ground so that it will soften up the soil in order that planting will be possible. Right? This is the meaning of furrow, a deep cut being made in the ground. And interestingly, in Hebrew, the word furrow comes from a root word which means transgression. Not the same word as you find in verse 4, furrow. Alright? It's a different word. In verse 10, the root word is transgression. So actually, if you try to read this literally, what it says here, when they shall bind themselves in their two transgressions. But of course, the King James translators understood that despite the fact that the word transgression was used, Hosea was actually using this word transgression in the sense of using the illustration of a heifer tilling the ground, right? Breaking up the soil with their plow, tilling the ground, making a deep gash in the soil. And what the idea which Hosea is therefore trying to bring here is that the nation of Israel, because of their sin, because of their unrepentant heart, the Lord will bring the Assyrians to judge them. And they will bind themselves like two heifers binding themselves with a yoke. Alright? They will bind themselves in order to till the ground, to break up the hardness of the ground. And this is a very interesting picture because, as mentioned earlier on, the heifer being a weaker animal, the heifer being a younger animal, normally are not used to till the ground. They are used to thresh the corn, right? Or even maybe just to thresh the wheat, to remove the husk of the wheat, not to till the ground, which is a very tedious task. But now, what the Hosea is trying to bring out here is that because of their sin, because of how they have sinned against God, they will be punished because of their transgression. And in this punishment, what they are supposed to do is to till the ground. Whereas their usual task is to thresh the wheat or thresh the corn, now the Lord will bring upon them a tedious task, that of breaking up the ground, binding themselves in two furrows. And of course, as mentioned earlier, the root word for furrows is transgression. And what are the two transgressions which the nation of Israel has sinned against God with? Namely, that they have adulterated themselves by forsaking the Lord. That is the first transgression. And secondly, by going after other gods. This is the transgression of the nation of Israel. And that's why now the Lord has to bring upon them this hard labor. In other words, what the Lord was telling the nation of Israel was that when He brought them out of Egypt, when He called them, when He gave His covenant to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, His intention for them was not that they will be destroyed. It is not His desire for them. His intention for them was never to be brought into captivity, because they are His chosen people. They are a people which He loves. He desires very much. But because of their wickedness, because of their sin, He has no choice, because of His justice, but to bring them into judgment. And they now have to be judged for their sins, because of their unfaithfulness to God, first wickedness, and because of they turning to other gods, their idolatry. This describes also the kind of spiritual adultery the nation of Israel were committing here. And that's why in verse 11, the picture continues on, and Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught. And heifer that is taught means it's an domesticated heifer, a heifer which is trained, as opposed to a wild heifer. And heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. This is a heifer which enjoys its freedom. The Lord brought the nation out of Israel to enjoy prosperity, to enjoy the fruits of the land, to enjoy peace, safety, to enjoy the presence of the Lord in the nation of Israel. This is the freedom which the nation of Israel was supposed to enjoy. They love us to tread out the corn. It's enjoying this light work which was designed for them. But the Lord now says, "But I will pass over upon her fair neck." A fair neck describing a neck which is weak, which was not designed to till the ground. "But I will pass upon her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim to write." To write, the expression here is to describe how they are being, will be driven about. They are forced to go against their own will. They will be directed in directions based on the will of the farmer. And the illustration here is how the Assyrians now will bring them into captivity against their own will. They have no longer the same freedom which they have in the threshing of corn. But they will be forced to engage in this hard labor of tilling the ground. "And I will make Ephraim to write, and Judah shall plow," the plowing of the ground, "and Jacob shall break his clots." The word clots here is describing the hard and the clumpy ground of a land which is still not plowed yet, not ready for the sowing of seeds. "And Jacob shall break his clots." So this is the description here of the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel because of their sin. But the Lord is really appealing to them, that He loves them, that He does not want them to go through this hardship. Why do they want to continue in their sin? Don't you enjoy the freedom which you had? Don't you enjoy the prosperity which the Lord has brought into your life? Don't you enjoy the presence of the Lord? Don't you enjoy doing the will of the Lord, knowing that God's will is always best for us? And this is the same for Christians today. Being guided by God, being directed by the Holy Spirit, being in the will of the Lord, obeying the Lord is the best thing for us. It promises us peace. It promises us the very presence of God. It promises us good success in everything that we do. Not just in, not in the material things per se, but in the fact that we have found acceptance with God in everything that we do when we walk in the will of the Lord. And this kind of life that a Christian lives, in the will of the Lord, obeying God, not living in sin, would be a most abundant life, a most joyful life, a most wonderful life. And we will really enjoy this kind of life. A true Christian would really enjoy this kind of freedom. Though some Christians would say that obeying the commandments of God, what the Lord tells us, is bondage. This is not bondage. This is really freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from yielding to the lust of the flesh. We don't have to yield to temptation. This is the freedom that God has given to us. But like the nation of Israel, we want to sin. We want to be put under a yoke, a heavy yoke. We want to be placed under the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the misery of sin, the condemnation of sin. And why do we want to bring ourselves into such a judgment? The Lord is telling the nation of Israel here, and the Lord is telling us here, why do you want to be placed, or why do you want to come under the judgment of God? You repent of your sin and the Lord will deliver you. You don't have to go through this hardship. But now the nation of Israel, they shall plow and they shall break his clots. Interestingly here, the Lord used the name Jacob. Why did he switch from Israel to Ephraim, to Judah, and to now Jacob? Israel reminding them of the covenant nature of God. Ephraim reminding them how proud they have been in lifting themselves against God. Judah to let them know that they are not excused as well. If they continue their sins, though they may be Israel's neighbor, but if they continue the same sins, they will be cast off, they will be destroyed, they will be judged as well. And Jacob, the name Jacob tells us this. Remember that the name Jacob means usurper. And this was what Esau said about his own brother as well, that Jacob has cheated me twice. Firstly, by taking away my birthright, and by taking away my blessing. That's what Esau says. And Jacob was really actually a very cunning man, a very wicked man. He was very conniving. Even when he, with the account with Laban, we saw how he knows how to plot and plan and to get most of the cattle which belongs to Laban. And later on, even with Rachel and Leah, how they brought out, when they went out, he was able to plan and to ask his first wife to meet Esau first, before the second group would meet Esau, before he meet Esau himself, because he know that Esau may be very angry with him. He's very conniving, very smart, knows his way around, able to plot. But Jacob was, being a usurper, while he was still having this name, Jacob, was still a very hardened man. Jacob did not trust in God. Jacob did not look to God. He did not care about God. He only cared for his own safety. He only cared for his own life. He only cared for his own self. This was Jacob. And that's why Jacob was highlighted here, to tell us the hardness of the nation of Israel, to tell us how they have been so wicked, so cunning in their ways, how they have not looked to God, how they have not turned to God. And now Jacob, being still the hardened man that he is, he will be broken down. And of course in Genesis chapter 32, we know how he wrestled with God and the Lord broke him down and then called him Israel. But while he was still carrying the name Jacob, he was a man who was hardened in his heart. This is to remind Israel now, if you remain hard in your heart, this is what you will face. This is what you will go through. And so the Lord now describes from verses 12 to 15 how they need to repent. And in the midst of the description of judgment, the Lord now gives a very clear pronouncement of if they repent, what the Lord will do for them, how the Lord will restore them. And you see the heart of God. You see the love of God. Verse 12 says, this is what you will get in repentance. Break his clothes after breaking his clothes. Verse 12, sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If Jacob, you would break up your hardness of your heart. You will break up the ground. The Lord will bring restoration. And actually, this also tells us a very important truth in the judgment of God. In the judgments of God, when God brings all this chastisement upon our lives, when God brings judgment upon the nation of Israel, it is not to destroy them completely. It's always so that their hardened heart will be broken down. It's always so that they will turn back to God. This is always God's desire for them, that they will repent, so that God can bring His blessings upon them again. God's judgment in our lives is the same. When God brings trials, affliction and testing, because we have sinned, and when we sin, God will bring such trials and afflictions in our lives. Know that God does so with a loving heart. It's always not to bring us to such a point where we will be totally destroyed, where we will be left totally helpless, we will be left totally hopeless. The desire of God in such affliction in our life is always so that we will turn away from our sin. And that is what we must do, because the Lord says that if we sow to ourselves in righteousness, if our hearts, which were hardened, have now been broken down, ready to sow the seed, if you sow to yourself in righteousness, you will reap in mercy. Notice that here, Hosea tells them that you have to sow to yourself, bringing now the responsibility to the nation of Israel. God has done His part to you, appealing to you so many times. God has brought you judgment. God has chastised you, brought His prophets before you, warned you time and time again of your sin. You are awakened from your sin already. You know what you need to do. Now the responsibility is on you, Israel. You yourself have to sow in righteousness. You cannot blame anyone else anymore. You cannot blame your own feelings. Do not give any more excuses. Do not try to reason here and reason there, but make a decision. Make a decision right now. You yourself sow in righteousness. Repent of your sin. And if you sow in righteousness, the Lord says that they will reap in mercy. No longer must they deceive themselves, but they need to be honest with themselves. And if they sow in righteousness, they will reap in mercy. This is mercy in repentance for us. Break up your fallow ground, the Lord says, for it is time to seek the Lord. Hosea is telling Israel, do not delay. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do not wait until the next moment. Do not harden your hearts anymore, but break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. May I do not know in the first place whether every one of us here present in this room is saved. I think it is wrong for me to presume that all would be saved. Some of us, or be very few of us, there are people who, having heard the gospel time and time again, having received the warnings of sin time and time again, if they refuse to repent, refuse to break up the hardness of their heart, the Lord will bring great judgment upon you. For the unbeliever, it will be an eternal condemnation. It will be a judgment that is deserving, that is what you deserve. And what a sinner deserves is really eternal judgment, because you don't have the blood of Christ. You don't have an advocate for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will testify on your behalf. And you will be receiving the due reward of your sins. If you still harden your heart, you do not repent, the Lord will judge you of your sin. And this, the Lord says, it is time for you to seek the Lord. But if you are already a Christian, and you know that you have a wonderful relationship with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are still living in sin, the punishment is that you will not enjoy the blessedness of an abundant Christian life. You will not enjoy the blessings that God has promised to us. You will only face affliction, suffering, and great trials which the Lord will bring to you because of His justice, in judgment of your sin which you deserve. And be very sensitive to God's working in our life. If we have been living in sin and we think that all is well and all is fine and we are still living in the hardness of our hearts, the Lord will judge us soon. The Lord will bring such kind of, in open and close inverted commas, captivity into our lives. We will have no joy, we will have no peace, we will have no rest. The Lord will wake us up of our sin. And the Lord now says, if we sow to ourselves in righteousness, to that which is good, we will reap in mercy. God is always willing to forgive us of our sin. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Seek Him with patience. Seek the Lord with faith. And God will pour out His great mercy upon those who seek Him. This is really a lesson of you will reap what you sow, isn't it? And this continues on in verse 13. The lesson of you will reap what you sow. For Hosea says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of life, because thou didst trust in the way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. And you can notice that there's a structure here, which is what we would call a chiastic structure. Chiastic structure is the letter X, alright? Letter X. And this structure, I will explain to you. In verse 13, it first says, ye have plowed wickedness. That is what they sow, right? What the person sow, they have sowed wickedness. And therefore, they have reaped iniquity. So first of all, it talks about the sowing. Then it talks about the reaping, right? This is the order here in the first phrase, or the first sentence. You have plowed wickedness, you have sowed wickedness, and then you have reaped iniquity. And then, now Hosea goes on to say, ye have eaten the fruits of life. In eating the fruits of life, he is describing what you reap, right? So, what you sow, then what you reap, then now he's describing again what you reap. And then in the last phrase, he explains, because thou did trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. And this describes again what you sow. So the structure here is, what you sow, what you reap, what you reap, and then this is because of what you sow. So in this structure, which is called a chiastic structure, which is often used in the Bible, and sometimes when you read the Bible, you try to be aware of it, try to be alert to it. This structure is often used by the prophet or by the writer to emphasize a point, to emphasize that you have to pay attention to what is being said here. You have to read this very carefully. It's like bolding the words or highlighting the words. And of course they don't bold the words in those days. They don't underline the words in those days. But this is what they do to underline these words for us to see. So in actual fact, this verse 13 has been underlined for us to make us be very aware of it, to read this very carefully, because this is something very serious. That you have sowed in wickedness, therefore now you will reap iniquity. You have eaten the fruits of life. This is what you reap, because you have sown wickedness by trusting in your way and by trusting in the multitude of mighty men. So this is what Hosea is highlighting for us here, which we have to take note of. And what is Hosea highlighting? He is highlighting the wickedness of these people. And what is the wickedness of these people? Namely, that they have trusted in their own ways. And namely that they have trusted in other men other than God. They have trusted in the Assyrians in order to deliver them by giving them tributes. We have seen that the last time. They have not trusted in God. They have not repented of their sins. And what have they reaped? They have reaped iniquity. And they have reaped the fruit of life. And this fruit of life is a very interesting description of really what it means to reap iniquity. That is, if you continue to sow wickedness in your life, what will you reap? You will reap the fruit of life. And the fruit of life will describe how the nation of Israel have been living in self-deception. They are eating to themselves the fruit of life. They are deceiving themselves. They trust in their own ways. This is deceiving themselves. They trust in their own armies. This is deceiving themselves. They trust in the mighty men around them. This is deceiving themselves. And this is really what sin brings us to. If we sow in wickedness, if we refuse to repent of our sin, this is the vicious cycle that sin will lead us to. We will continue to deceive ourselves. We will continue to think that all is well with us. And we will continue in our sins. We will grow numb to our sins. And we will sin more and more against the Lord. And we will continue to eat the fruit of life. And many times we have eaten the fruit of life, isn't it? But we think that our lives are smooth. But we think that when we gather together to worship in God's holy sanctuary, that God is pleased with us, when God is actually not pleased with us because we have sins in our hearts. This is the fruit of life that we have been eating. The fruit of life when we have been living in hypocrisy, where outwardly we present as if we are holy and righteous and just and good, but in our own personal life, we know we have many secret sins in our closet. We know we don't pray. We know we don't read God's word. We know we don't seek God all the time. But outwardly, we talk to each other and we say, I will pray for you. I remember you in prayer, but we don't pray. This is a kind of fruit of life. You go to work, you pretend as if you enjoy your work. I mean, you pretend as if you enjoy the life which you have now. You try to give yourself a lot of entertainment. Go to watch movies, you go to listen to the music, you go to recreation, play sports. You try to bring your mind away from the reality of your life, and you try to numb yourself to your own sin. And many of us do all these things in order so that we will not have to face God. And really, this is the fruit of life. This is self-deception. And this is because Israel reap what they sow. And if we are in such a state, let us awake out of it. The Lord says, it is time now to seek the Lord. Don't awake out of it. The Lord will bring judgment. Verse 14. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Avel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. A tumult, that is an uproar. There will be an outcry in the nation of Israel, among the people. When God brings His judgment, we will not be able to take it. We will be awakened out of sleep. We refuse to awaken out of our slumber. When God brings His judgment, it will hit us very hard. We will just cry out. We cannot take it. All their fortresses shall be spoiled. Places like Megiddo, places which people have built for themselves thinking that this is a strong place where no one can penetrate, it will all be destroyed. If you go to Israel, you know the place called Masada, how it's like a natural fortress in the high mountains. It's almost a place which is impossible for an enemy to attack. But the Lord, with all these fortresses in the land of Israel, the Lord says that He will break them down. He will destroy them. The word spoil means to bring a destruction upon this fortress. As Shalman spoiled Beth Avel in the day of battle. Shalman and Beth Avel has never been mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Right? But Shalman, we can suppose that it refers to Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. Right? A king of Assyria which brought destruction upon Beth Avel. Beth Avel is also a city which has never been mentioned in the Bible. But the significance of this city could be this, that it's in the name, first of all. Because Beth Avel, the name literally means the house of ambush. Right? The house of God's ambush. Beth Avel. Literally, it means this. So the significance could be that Hosea is telling the nation of Israel, be very careful, awaken yourself from your sin. If you continue your sin, the Lord will bring a judgment upon you. You will be a house of ambush. The Lord will destroy you, the house of God's ambush. And this city actually, some commentators have supposed that it could be a city which is located in Jordan, right? There's this city in Jordan named Arbela, and some have supposed that this city is this same city as Arbela. Beth Avel is Arbela, and the reason they suppose so is because in the history books, Shalmaneser, before he conquered Israel, he took over this city, Arbela, before he reached the land of Israel. So they suppose that this Beth Avel could be Arbela, right? But this is only a possible solution. And interestingly, actually, Arbela is modern-day Erbil in Jordan today, and it's 25 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So just some geographical note for us. But the significance is more so, I believe, in the name. That is, this is a house of God's ambush, which Hosea is highlighting to the nation of Israel. And this could be a true incident which the nation of Israel has also witnessed, whereby Shalmaneser has conquered this city. And in conquering this city, Israel knows that judgment is awaiting. I mean, they are awaiting judgment, and judgment will come upon them very soon. And how severe this judgment is, Hosea says, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. And actually, this is a very cruel practice by the Assyrians. This is a very cruel practice we know also that the Babylonians engage in. And actually, if you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us that the children of the mothers were actually dashed upon the rocks before the mother's eyes. So when Hosea was describing this incident, and Hosea being a contemporary of Isaiah, what Hosea was really telling them is that the children will be dashed upon the rock upon the mother's eyes, before the mother's eyes, and upon this same rock, the mothers will be dashed upon their children, on this same rock in which their children were dashed upon. And this describes the inhumanity of the Assyrians, the cruelty, the wickedness of the Assyrians. And this is in deserving. I mean, this is what the nation of Israel deserves because of their sin. And so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Bethel, here the Lord describes, this is supposed to be the house of the Lord. But why the name Bethel mentioned? Because the house of the Lord has been turned into Beth Aven, that is house of emptiness. They have built their golden calves in Bethel. And in this time, Bethel was the center of idolatry, the center of the golden calf worship, the center of wickedness. And because of their great wickedness, the king of Israel shall be cut off. Will Israel repent of their sin? Do you want to repent of your sin as well? The Lord appeals to us with a very loving heart. He brings judgment upon us not to destroy us completely, but He desires us that we will seek Him. And the Lord promised us great blessings in our lives if we turn away from our sins to seek Him. But why do we want to go through sufferings? Why do we want to harden ourselves? Why do we want to deceive ourselves? If we have been deceiving ourselves, let us repent. Because we cannot bear the wickedness, we cannot bear the judgment of God because of our wickedness. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee that every time we read Your Word, we see Your heart. We see Your love and Your mercy towards us. We see Your compassion to us, Your people. We acknowledge that we are not deserving Your love and Your mercy because we have sinned against Thee so many times. And even in our sins, we have hardened ourselves, hardened our hearts, we have deceived ourselves, we have chose to ignore Your warnings, Your appeal to us. O Lord, forgive us. We pray that You will now soften our hearts. You will help us to repent of our sins, to turn away from our wicked ways and to seek Thee and Thee alone. O Lord, knowing that Thou art our most loving God, how can we not love Thee? Knowing that You come to us with such mercy, how can we not receive Your mercy? O Lord, teach us and help us to love Thee. We thank Thee that Thy people can always find comfort and hope in the knowledge of the fact that You are a God who is willing to restore us, no matter how far we have been from Thee. So Lord, restore us, we pray. As Thy people worship Thee this morning, bless us. Help us to come before Thee with clean hands and pure hearts. and may our worship be acceptable in thy sight. Continue to bless this church and help them to be a church which desire to honor you and glorify thee. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.